Good morning, everybody.
It's great to be together, and as it's already been mentioned, it's great that we're here at this particular time. And, you know, it's funny because last night I had this, you know, the computer actually changes the time on its own these days. You don't have to set it. And so I was looking at the computer, looking at the time, and for some reason, I mean, I'd already gone forward, so I was then talking to NEA, and then I looked at the clock, and the time of the clock was 1 hour behind. And so for some reason, I thought, we've got an extra hour, you know, and I was happy, and I was like, wow, you know, it's spring forward, so you get an extra hour, you know, and as I hit the bed early, I was like, no, you don't, you lose an hour, and they're, oh, no, you know, so, But amen, you know, we're all here. We had a class this morning, and almost everybody was there on time, so it's great. You know, why are we talking about time? I think time is important. And so, first of all, the sermon that I'm going to preach about is in Mark chapter 5, if we turn our Bibles there. And it's a familiar passage, Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. And it's titled, Just Believe. Just Believe. But then in brackets, I want you to write down the timeline of faith. The timeline of faith. As we all know that our theme throughout this year is faith expressing itself through love. And one of the things that you come to understand about life is that, you know, I think it's God's gift that he has given us time. As somebody once mentioned, you know, if there wasn't time, everything would happen at the same time, wouldn't it? Everything will happen. So time is a gift from God to allow things to happen. And it's amazing, you know, today I think we can easily take things for granted. As we all know, the right time to move the clocks forward or backwards, whatever. But I realized that that wasn't the case, you know, in history. In fact, there was a particular person, I forget the name of the person, but there was a particular woman that actually sold time. She actually sold time. You think, well, what, was she selling watches? No. She actually sold time. And basically, this woman, she had a watch that was designed that was quite accurate, and it was in line with GMT time. And because people didn't have watches around, you know, that time, she would actually sign businesses up, right? And would get, it was more like a contract where she would visit them at a certain time of the day to help them align their watches and clocks, and they'll pay her for it. This is a long time ago. She would go to places, and they would actually literally pay her just so that they can realign their watches back with GMT time. Very creative, isn't it? You know, about 200 years ago, if you go into history, you find that. So it's amazing, you know, what people can do with time. And today, I want us to look at a familiar passage, but through a different perspective. Through a timeline of faith. I'm sure as we go along, it will make more sense. But first of all, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we ask you, God, for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can really, you know, move in our hearts right now. But we pray, God, that you can comfort us through your word, no matter where we are. And we pray, Lord, that in this time that you've given to us, God, that we can use it to glorify you. Father, I ask personally, God, that you go ahead and really speak to your children, God. And I do pray, God, that your word can impact us all so that as we go about living our lives, it can always bring praise to you. Father, we thank you, we honor you, we praise you. As we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 5, and we read from verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. It's a very encouraging passage. And the reason why this passage is very encouraging is that it all ends well. You know, it all ends well. But what we're going to look at is we're going to look at it from a timeline perspective. And the first timeline is from verse 21. You know, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. You know, you can just look at that passage and immediately see and focus on Jesus getting up to leave with Jairus. But what we can forget is that there was a period where Jairus was there in his home with his daughter falling sick. I think I've forgotten which of the animated plays it was where he actually goes into a bit more into that story. The Miracle Maker, yes. You know, where you see the anguish. Obviously, being a synagogue ruler meant he was Jew. We don't know his views on who Jesus is, you know, what that meant. You know, there's so many things that could just be swept aside, and all we focus on is Jesus getting up and following him. But there's a timeline of where Jairus had to get to a certain point in his life where he says, I need to go to Jesus. And when we look at a passage like that, for most of us here, you can think or you can remember that time where either you were met, somebody invited you, whatever your story is, but there was a period where you didn't know much about Jesus, isn't it? And then there was a time where all of a sudden it began to make a lot more sense. And then you started looking into the scriptures. And then you studied the scriptures. And then I need to find out more about Jesus. There was a timeline. And it's something that brings us to that point of that timeline, you know, where what is going on in our lives. And so this particular point, if you're here today, for instance, and you don't really know much about Jesus. Yeah, you've been to church a few times and maybe somebody invited you. This is your timeline. Because everybody has to go through that period. And as I said, we need to thank God for time. Because if we didn't have time, everything happens at the same time. You know, so, you know, life, in fact, life in itself is time. The only way you know you're living is because you've got some time. The moment you stop living, time ceases for you. So while we have the time, we need to get up and go to Jesus. But you can see the situation here. You know, isn't it funny how it wasn't a comforting circumstance that brought Jairus to Jesus? And I know for myself, as I've shared with you, you know, when I came, when I started looking into the scriptures, there were different issues going on in my heart. There was sin. And also there was fear. There was doubt. There was this thing of, why, if anything happens, what happens to me? These are questions that you, these are the 2 a.m. type of questions, you know what I mean? They're kind of questions where when you're insecure, you're thinking, and in this case of Jairus here, it was more of something that was out of his own control, isn't it? You know, you have your daughter. I mean, you could just imagine with that, if something happened to little Tyra, you know, how we would feel. How you feel, something so precious to you, and you're thinking, I need help. I need help. And this man had heard about Jesus, and he got to a point where he needed to go to Jesus. So that's our first point, you might say, that the timeline of going to Jesus. But what does it take? It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to actually say, I need to look into this. And so we see here the first point that Jairus goes to Jesus. And Jesus accepts him. In fact, Jesus says, let's go. You know, so Jesus went with him. And Jesus would go with you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't, no matter how bad it seems to you, Jesus is willing. And he said that I would always accept you. And I'll never forsake you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, as long as you're alive. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And I think that it is no mistake that the thief on the cross, while he still had time, was able to just say, just remember me. And that was it. Beautiful. While we're still alive, we still have time. So that's the first thing. The second is we see another picture, because Jesus gets up, is now going with Jairus, and it says a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Just even to stop there. You know, as I said, you know, when we read the passage, what did I say? At the end, I said that it's an encouraging passage, isn't it? Because it all ends well. But when we now go back in time, we see a timeline of 12 years of a woman bleeding, not one, not two, not three, not four, but 12 years. That's, you know, if you met this woman in year 7, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? If you met this woman in year 8, it would be a different story. So we're looking at a woman here who is seeking help. And it actually says in the scriptures, instead of things getting better, it grew worse. There must have been a day where she sought help. She went, she thought, you know, things were going to get better. She got home, and it was even a more discouraging time. It was very depressing. At that stage in her life, it was not comforting. Now, she didn't know that 2,000 years later, people are going to be talking about her. You understand? She didn't know at all. You understand? Maybe, you know. That day was a bad day. And this happens to us, isn't it? You know, we're Christians. We have God. You know, but things don't always go well. And even as God is about to do something, even in that timeline, there's some really low times. You know, I remember, it's funny, it's around this time last year, but it was April. As many of you know, Enya had to stay at home, you know, while she was pregnant with Tyra. And all that, you know, was a miracle that she was able to work from home and all, and everything was going well. And in the past, obviously, she had, as many of you know, 2 miscarriages around, when it comes around 5 months, which was a tricky time. And at that time, last year, the consultant that was taking care of NEA traveled for 2 weeks. And this was around that same critical bracket. So we were quite worried. This is a time where, you know, we really need to make sure, because we were told that if the pregnancy can last, once it gets to 28 weeks, is, you know, an 80-90% chance of everything working out well. Now, this was around 26 weeks, 24, 25, 26 weeks. And so we went to the hospital. We were going every week for a regular checkup. And they did a scan, and they were always looking if, her service was funneled and everything has been fine. But this particular time, it looks like it had widened, and that means anything could happen. And so the person that did the scan said, let me just check with somebody else, and went to speak to a consultant who we didn't know him before, you know, with no history, okay? So he looks at this, and he comes out to us, and he says, he said, wow. And he's like, maybe I need to go and even speak to my superiors. I mean, this is a wow, you know. I mean, that was our first contact. He was like, oof, wow, maybe I need to actually go and speak to my superiors. You know, we need to know what to do. And we were like, oh, this is, you know, not again. We can't go through this again. And then he said, well, all you can do is just, you know, you just need to go and rest, and you just need to go and lie down, because, you know, and then he started telling us that, so if anything happens, that means you need to come into the hospital right away. And by the way, sometimes we don't have beds, so that might mean you might need to go to another. The picture he was painting was just all disastrous. And I was like, so, and then he said, hey, you know, and then I asked a question, and I said, so with what we can see here, I mean, what about, you know, the baby reaching full term? He was like, full term, but just hope that it reaches 28 weeks. And we were, that day was a dark day. And he and I got home depressed, discouraged. It was just like, no, this can't be happening. Now, a week later, the consultant came back and we went to, I mean, I was like, and you just lie down, don't touch anything, don't, I'll repent, you know, I'll do anything, you know, I'll sweep, I'll wash the plate, I'll do it, yeah, you know, it was just like, quick repentance. But if you spoke to us, and some of you did, you know, if you could remember, it was a very, very, very dark time. Now, we went to see the consultant when she got back a week or two later. She was like, don't, you're just talking rubbish, you know. I mean, that was it. And when somebody actually does something like that, then you, oh, wow, so it's not as bad. And it wasn't as bad. Now, we did need to still take care of any, you know, but it wasn't as bad. I haven't seen that doctor since, by the way. And obviously you can see, you know, what God has done, the little bundle of joy there, you know. But it's a timeline, you understand? You know, it's all about that timeline. And the same thing we see here, sometimes things don't always seem to be going well. But we just need to believe. You know, there are things going on in your life right now. There are things going on in my life right now. And that's why I'm actually sharing this. Because I'm just believing, honestly. I, there's nothing tangible for me to hold on to. But I've just got to believe. And you see here, you know, she holds on to Jesus' garment. That faith is what healed her. Amazing, isn't it? So it takes faith. It takes faith to reach out and say, Jesus, you are the one. And Jesus knows when you reach out in faith. Wonderful picture, this passage. You know, sometimes you pray and you think, nobody heard me? Well, somebody just touched Jesus' garment. And he knew. She didn't say anything, isn't it? Isn't it? She didn't say anything. But she touched his garment and he said, I knew somebody just touched me. I think the disciples were a bit rude, don't you think? Because they're like, you know, in that verse 31, Jesus says in verse 30, you know, who touched me? And he says, you see the people crowding against his disciples' answers, and yet you can ask, who touched me? It's a bit rude, isn't it? But, you know, I mean, and that actually is another side thing, but it does show the kind of relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, actually, that they were able to even say, look at all the people. How can you be saying that one person touched you? You know, but the point really is that Jesus knows, you know, those silent prayers, those, that time where you're like, Lord, please help me. But you got to remember that your life is in a timeline. Everything can't happen at the same time. And we need to believe that by faith, God is doing his work. So let's move on. So we see here, you know, in verse 32, verse 34, it says, he said to her daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Not only was she healed, but she was freed from her suffering. 12 years in one day, sorted. You know, we don't know when that day would happen, where everything would just, God would do it. But we do need to have the belief and the faith. In verse 35, it reads, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, if you were Jairus at that time, right? Remember, you got up, you've maybe taken some time for you to actually get the confidence and to actually approach Jesus, yeah? I mean, you were struggling with the whole idea, is Jesus the person I need to go to? You finally got that faith and belief. You now went to him. He now says, let's go. And then there's this interruption that happens. And in between that interruption, you get some more bad news. In fact, your daughter's dead. And then Jesus says, don't worry, don't be afraid, just believe. My focus is on the timeline between these people giving you that information, right, of your daughter is dead. They weren't at home. There was still a journey to take, isn't it? It says that they were, he then said, Peter, James, John, you come with me. Obviously, Jairus was there as well. So there was still a process of them moving from that point to the home. How would you feel? You're there walking with Jesus, but it's all over. She's dead. Hey, are you going to be saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? When you think about it, there was a timeline where the girl was actually dead. In fact, everything was all packed up, basically. But I believe that the fact that, Jairus was following Jesus, the fact that he acted upon going, means that that's a little element of faith, isn't it? Because he could have said, it's all over, I'm sorry, she's dead, what can you do? You can't do anything. The fact that he followed Jesus to say, well, let's just do go, the tiny bit of faith there, isn't it? That isn't it. And that's what God is looking for. Well, it doesn't make sense. Everything, she's dead. But let's just go. At the end of the day, I'm just going to go. I think that in itself is faith. Because he went with Jesus back to his home, there must be some element of belief that maybe he can still do something. And that's what Jesus is looking. But again, we see a timeline. And, for some of us, we need to ask ourselves, what is it? Where are we on this timeline? What is it that we are hoping for God to do in our lives? Whether it's with our marriages, for God to change things, where are we in that timeline? Are we holding on in faith and believing that Jesus is the answer? That through him we can get the answers? Whether it's we're single and we're still hoping, that God will do something, it takes faith. Whether it's a relationship issue, whether it's to deal with sin, where we're struggling, can I ever change? Can I ever change? Can I ever change? You don't give up. There's no option as a Christian, as a believer, you just need to go in faith, even when the situation looks dead. And in fact, in God's perspective, that's the best time for him to work. The more dead the situation is, the more God can glorify himself. But if we didn't see that perspective, isn't that the time to retreat? Sometimes when you're looking at it from a earthly, humanistic point of view, where it's dead, can't do anymore. But actually, that's when God really can do his work. What timeline are you on? So just to finish it off, we read how Jesus goes into the house. And isn't it funny how they're laughing? Another element of discouragement. So even things that might happen around us might not necessarily be encouraging, right? It says they were laughing when he said that the child is asleep, but they laughed at him. And then Jesus only took his disciples and the parents. Why? So that the focus, you know, to be around faithful people. And that's why we need church, isn't it? You know, we need church to, it says, encourage one another daily. You know, we need to be in an atmosphere where we are believing. And Jesus holds on to the child, heals her, and then gives strict orders not to let anyone know. Now, in the looking at the context of the scripture, you know, we know that Jesus healed the child. Obviously, that doesn't mean that, you know, every child that's sick or every child that dies rises again. There's a bigger picture for it. And I think the picture is that of the resurrection. That, you know, like for me, for instance, what I'm hoping for and what I'm looking at, you know, I don't know whether it's all going to come through, you understand? The things I'm going through right now, you know, it's challenging with my business and also with some contract work that I've got. You know, just things haven't, especially this last week, everything just kind of fell apart, you know. And so I don't know where things are. But there's one thing that if I look at things on that level, yeah, but there's another thing that really is what makes me a Christian. And it's a belief of the resurrection. It's a belief that the timeline here on earth, it does have a start and it does have an end. But then there is a timeline that has no end. And in a way, this passage is really about that more than anything else. It's actually about Jesus is the resurrection. And that's what we need to put our faith in. So whether things happen here on earth or not, you know, we can't really decide. But there's one thing that we're sure of. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul leaves us, or I'll leave you with Paul's last words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that is where our faith is really supposed to be focused on. That when we come to church, when we gather together, the number one thing that we need to remind ourselves that it does not end on this earth. You know, in Colossians 3, it says, you know, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Now, how often do we remind ourselves about that? How often do we remind ourselves that the timeline isn't beginning and ending here on earth, but that the timeline really is that there is a beginning and there is an end, and you know, and then you get buried, but then you rise and you're with the Lord for eternity. And that is the reason why even when things don't seem like they're working out, that should be perhaps the only reason why we hold on to Jesus. Thank you very much.